blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 61, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. My sins and faults of youth, let them forgotten be, and for thy tender mercy's sake, O Lord, remember me. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 61. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Isaiah chapter 59. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, and that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, and that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And they trust in vanity and speak lies, and they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrices' eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. And we stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, as saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We will now read the form for the administration of holy baptism, which can be found on page 55 or 126 in the back of your Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and the resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us and by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, and let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who has drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and has led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, in a firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. While the children are brought in, let us sing from Psalter number 48, stanzas 7 and 8. Both rich and poor, both bond and free, shall worship him with bended knee. And children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. 7 and 8 of Psalter 48.
Thank you.
I now request the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help, or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Mr. and Mrs. William Puff? Mr. and Mrs. Brian Slingland? Dear parents, the first question that we may ask you as you present your children for baptism is, are we ourselves partakers of that covenant which is portrayed in holy baptism? And we have spoken of these things a little in your own homes, and we may read it in the form that although that sacrament that is administered in the midst of the church, that the substance of that sacrament is truly alone for the true people of the Lord. And we may hear also when we read that form, the blessedness that is contained in that sacrament. And we hope as parents that it may work in you, and when you have given your solemn answer, that it may work in you a holy jealousy for the need of your own hearts. What is now the reason that we bring our children here for the administration of this sacrament? That is, in the first place, because it is the command of the Lord. Thus, it is very simple. And when the Lord gives a command, and then we have only to follow the command of the Lord. And thus we see that the Lord gives to us no excuse, and he leaves us no room that we may remain unconverted, because we must do it. And on the other side, we cannot do it. And yet it is commanded of us, and then we see the blessing. Because how is it that God's children really must bring their children for that holy sacrament that is in faith? And we have heard it. What do they believe? They believe that these, our children, that they are born, that they are conceived in sin. And now what a wonder it is that we may read together out of the word of the Lord. Isaiah, he speaks about what is possible from the side of the Lord. And the Lord says that my arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And my ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. But he says, it is your iniquities that have separated between you and your God. And it is now also the iniquities of our children. It is the iniquity also of your own child that is making a great separation between God and his soul. Where does that come from? The guilt of sin given unto our children from their father Adam, imputed unto our children, and the pollution of sin that comes from us, because this they inherit, so that they are completely corrupt and completely polluted. And therefore, what a blessing that water that is placed before us in this afternoon hour. You have how many times washed your children from all the filth that is in this world. And now is there in your heart a desire that your child may be washed from all the filth that you have given unto him when he was conceived and born in sin? Parents, it is a great privilege that we may baptize our children. And we have read in the last verse here in Isaiah 59 of the great blessedness also of that covenant of the Lord. Because what does the Lord promise? That he is not going to take out of the mouth of the seed of his church and of their seed's seed his own word. And what a wonder that would now be if our own children may one day be given to speak of the substance of what will be that sign placed upon their forehead in this afternoon hour. May the Lord give to you, as parents, a place on your knees, that we may see the preciousness of the substance of this sacrament, and that the sign, and that it may be meaningful and precious unto us also. And we ask the congregation to sing after the Amen of Baptism from Psalter 425, the fifth stanza. Levi Garrett, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Farron William, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. His cross. Let us now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask a blessing upon this service. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, and to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God, and that each and every one of Thy own children may also be given by renewal to see the blessed benefits of this sign and sacrament, and that also we who stand and sit before Thy countenance in this afternoon with that sign upon the forehead of our own forehead, that we may feel the responsibility as we will have to appear so before Thee, our Maker, one day. Oh, that it may never testify against us, as Thou promised to give unto the seed of Thy children and unto their seed's seed Thy grace and Thy Spirit, that Thou wilt not take Thy word out of their mouth. Oh, could it please Thee then to show Thyself in our midst, in the midst of the congregation, that Thy children may be given indeed a place to bow before Thee, and that in the midst of Thy church which Thou hast given, also amongst us, there may be those that cannot let Thee go except that Thou would bless them, and that they may receive this benefit also for their own soul. But as parents, that we may not be able to leave Thee alone at Thy throne of grace, and that it may be applied also unto our children, that they also may receive that religious education that we have heard out of that form in this afternoon. For our iniquities have separated between us and our God, and our sins, they have hid His face from us. But, oh, give us then to turn again, for we can read that that Redeemer, He should come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Oh, give us then Thy Spirit, that indeed, O Lord, we may turn. Oh, turn us, and we shall be turned. Everything and that proceeds out of Thy hand, it is all such a great gift from above, and we and our children are so undeserving of the least of all Thy notice or attention.
much less these greatest blessings that can be given unto a man for both time and for eternity. Look on us then, bless thy holy sacrament. Bless also the preaching of thy holy word, which we hope to bring still for a few moments in this afternoon hour. Oh, that thou may strike our hearts with an arrow out of heaven, that thy law and thy commandments may be brought into our hearts, each and every one, and that we may become the guilty one, and that there may be place for this washing of which we have heard and seen in this afternoon hour. Oh, that thou may work with might and with power, encourage those who are distressed with a view of all their transgressions, and that do not dare by times even to approach unto thee anymore. Oh, that do fear the curse from above, that would be righteously laid out against them. Oh, that thou may give them a place, that thou may open to them a little of the blessedness of free and sovereign grace unto the chiefest of the sinners. Then thy name, O Lord, that will be so magnified, it will be so glorified in their heart, and they shall not be able to keep silent. And then they shall speak when thou wilt give it unto them. Oh, that thou may so give thy children also to open their mouth unto their children, that they may be given the freedom to speak of that salvation that they may have experienced for their own soul. That their children also may hear of the wonders of the Lord, and that so together the fear of the Lord may dwell in the midst of us as a congregation. Wilt thou look upon all the afflicted and sick and all that have needs and cares known unto thee in special ways in this world, subject to the consequences of sin, are every one of us. Oh, that thou may uphold in all the needs and give a place at thy footstool for natural and spiritual things. Look on all that rule and reign us. Wilt thou supply for them and cause them to hear the callings that are coming to us in our world day by day. When a man does see his great insignificance, when the finger of the Lord will be felt in just a little way, so that the earth that is quaking and the mountains are spewing out all their contents, and that all the technology of man is brought to a halt in a moment, and that he is staying at a halt until thou wilt allow him to continue again. Oh, that we may be given to feel a little bit of who that we are in thy holy sight, and that man may turn from all his sin. Oh, bless these means, Lord, could it please thee, that the callings may not go unheeded, that we may again turn to thy law and to thy testimonies. Wilt thou look upon all those that are sent and called by thee to bring thy word, when soon again the curatorium hopes to meet. And Lord, if thou wilt give that more of the congregations will be converted unto thee, then how shalt thou give it? And thou didst send out thy servants when thou before thou didst ascend into heaven, and then there are yet none that are coming forth to give themselves for that work. O Lord, we beseech thee, if it could yet please thee, to have mercy upon us as a denomination, and to raise up those upon whom the future of our churches bound on their hearts, and also the children of the congregations, all men who may have experienced in their own soul what the awfulness of sin is, and the blessedness of free and sovereign grace, and that thou may lay it as a weight, that they must also go forth to bring thy word, that we may not be without those to make proclamation. So bless us undeservedly. Turn us as a denomination also from all our sin and our waywardness. Oh, that the world may not have such a great place in our hearts and in our lives together. Oh, that thou may encourage us also a little bit, if we could see something of the work of the Lord in the midst of us. Oh, if we could see something in the lifestyles. If we could see something in the walk. If we could hear something in the talk. Oh, if there could be something in the inner chambers. And the labors that are performed in our midst and in the midst of the churches, that they may not be in vain. Gladden us by thy deeds. Look upon us in this afternoon hour. Oh, give us strength and help to bring thy word again, and that thou may bring it with power in our souls. Forgive and take away all that is amiss and sinful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 215, stanzas 2 through 6. My mouth shall speak in parables of hidden truths of old, which handed down from age to age to us our fathers told. The last collection today is for the Emeritus Fund, and we announced a second time that the seniors' morning that was scheduled for this coming Tuesday has been postponed for 2 weeks until May the 4th. Psalter 215. Stanzas 2 through 6.
Thank you.
Congregation, we ask your attention yet for this afternoon of Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43, question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? And what is the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, and that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, and that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. So far, our Lord's Day. Truth. First, the importance of truth. Second, the obligation concerning truth. And third, our carriage under falsehood. Truth. First, the importance of truth. Second, the obligation concerning truth. And third, our carriage under falsehood. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Why, congregation, we read here, we grope for the wall like the blind. Why does a blind man grope for a wall? A blind man gropes for a wall because he is seeking reality. He cannot see reality. He cannot see how things truly are. He cannot see what the truth is all about him. And therefore he is groping for the wall. Why? Because if he cannot see what that reality is, then he desires that he may feel something of that reality. We grope for the wall like the blind. Why does the blind grope for the wall? He needs to know what that reality is. Because if he doesn't know the reality, then he is in a very, very great danger. And when he will not know it, then he had better not move himself. Then he had better not take a single step forward. Then he had better not go to the right hand nor to the left hand. Thus,
when he does not know that reality, then all his work is at an end. All his activity is at an end. He is, as it were, a captive. He is completely immobilized. Now, Isaiah says this is the condition of the children of Israel. We grope for the blind, the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. Of what does he speak? He speaks about the misery of the children of Israel. He speaks about their captivity. They are not able to deliver themselves from their captivity. They are not able, as it were, to move. They cannot go to the right hand. They cannot go to the left hand. And what is now the cause? What is the cause of all their misery? They have not sought the truth. So we may read it together. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, receiving and conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. No truth. That men do not know anymore the reality. Everything deceit, everything falsehood, and no truth in speaking, and no truth in judgment. What congregation would our world be without truth? When we could trust no one, when everything would be a lie, when everything would be deceit. How would that be, children, if you could not trust your father or your mother's words? That you had to question everything that came out of their mouth? How would that be when we could not trust our physician? When it was questionable whether he was speaking truth or falsehood? How would that be when we could not trust our ruler, the king who is sitting upon the throne? Whether his words are words of truth or whether they are words of deceit? When we cannot trust the judge who is sitting upon the judgment seat? How will that be when we cannot trust our friend, everything that he says? This is, congregation, the ruin, the complete ruin of every society. If we will go to those places where the Word of God is not, and where men still live in barbarism and as savages in this world, and then we will find among them that there is so very little trust of one another. Always questioning the motive of the other, because everyone seeking his own welfare at the expense of one another. Thus, the ruin of a society cannot come out of that condition that they are in when we will go to a place. For example, so much money goes to Haiti. Why is it that these people are not able to come out of these circumstances? Is it not because of the great corruption? Is it not because of the falsehood? And thus the lie that is the complete ruin of a society. Micah prophesied of a time that this was going to come. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Thus, he prophesied of a time that there would be no trust, that one could not trust his own wife, her own husband, the children betraying one another and the parents, and then there is nothing but fear on every side. We have sung together out of the Word of God the necessity to instruct our children. We have heard it out of the form of a holy baptism. But when there would be no trust, then what would happen to all knowledge? What would happen to all education? Most of our education, that is, by communication. It is because we hear it from one another. The children, they hear it from their mother, from their father. What use, children, would be your teacher if you could not trust that which came out of her mouth, his mouth? Then you would say, then I had better stay in my home. Then I know nothing. What use would be any speech at all? When we cannot trust, then we had better just keep our mouth quiet. Thus, without trust, all communication between men, that is losing all of its value. Everything that we would have to learn, we would have to learn by personal experience. Say, that is good. Is that so? There are some things that are good to learn by personal experience. There are some things that are not so very good to learn by personal experience. No, there are some things that we do not want to know by experience because they are so very dangerous. They are so fatal to us. We do not want to know, young people, by experience. Oh, do you play with that? We do not want to know by experience what the consequences of drinking and driving are. We do not want to know by experience what the consequences are of coming against an enemy that is too mighty for us. To dabble with the temptations of the prince of darkness, Satan, he is a very strong enemy. We do not want to know by experience what it will be to remain unconverted to the time of our death. Satan is a liar. Satan is the liar from the very beginning. Satan, we read, is the father of the lie. And he has come with his lie. He has come with his deceit to our first parents. Why? Because when he can come with the lie, when he can come with deceit, that man will not know the truth, that he will not know the reality, that would be to the complete destruction of all mankind and of all of society. And what happened? What was now the consequence of that temptation? What was now the consequence of that first sin? The great consequence for the entire human race? Was it not to our threefold destruction? And why? Upon what was it based? Was it not based upon a lie? Ye shall be as gods. Or was it not based on all deceit? Thus we say the importance of the truth. But in our second thought, we see also our obligation unto the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. A witness. What is a witness? A witness is one who has seen and who tells what he has seen. Thus, that brings us immediately into the court of law. A witness has to do with judgment and a judgment seat. Then he is coming in order that he may tell what he has seen as the reality, and that he may speak unto that jury, and that the jury may know exactly what that reality is. What a great responsibility of a witness. Because that witness, he is going to affect other persons within this world. And he is going to affect the judgment that is going to come out of the mouth of that judge. And now our fathers, they speak here about judging and condemning, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, that in judgment and in all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Thus, he speaks about witnessing and about judging. Is this Lord's Day then for judges? Is this Lord's Day then for witnesses in the court? Is this Lord's Day then for lawyers? No, this Lord's Day is also for us. Yes, it is for them in a special way, because they have to do with truth. But it is also for us. Thus, within us is also a court. Within us is also a judge and a jury and witnesses. Judgment that is not only for those who are in the courts. No, judgment is for each and every one of us. We have been created by the Lord to be able to make judgments, to give weight one thing over against another, to judge between what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. These things, they are part of the daily life of each and every one. Judgments concerning ourselves. Judgments also concerning my neighbor.
You say, is that right?
Did the Lord Jesus not speak against judging my neighbor? Do we not read that the Lord Jesus says, judge not? Judge not that you will not be judged. Are we then not to leave all judgment of our neighbor over unto the Lord?
That is a difficult question.
But judgment also concerning our neighbor, that also belongs to us,
that belongs to a man in the court, in a special way, a judge in the court, but in a certain sense, that judgment is belonging to each and every one of us, and then in a special way, when we are together members of one congregation. James explains what is meant by not judging when he speaks about evil speaking. And so our fathers say it here also, not simply that I do not judge any man, but that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Thus, then I will make a judgment of my neighbor that may not be a rash judgment, then it may not be a judgment whereby I have not yet heard my neighbor, then we are not to judge in an uncharitable way, we are not to judge in an unmerciful way. There is something that we cannot judge. There is an heart that is within our neighbor that we are not able to see. Thus, there is a certain judgment that needs to be left by us. The Lord Jesus could say to the Pharisees and to the scribes, hypocrites. But we cannot see into the heart of a man. And yet we must judge. We must judge what? We must judge their actions. And why must we judge the actions of one another? There is a good reason. Because we are to love one another. And then we are to warn one another and we are to speak to one another concerning that judgment that we make of the actions not only of ourselves but also those actions of our neighbors. That we may be able to speak to one another concerning the law of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Judge in yourselves, Paul says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Thus judge. Make a judgment. But in those judgments, we have a great responsibility. And what is that great responsibility? That responsibility is truth. Truth in judgment. The court may not receive a false witness. That also may not be in the church court. For there is a civil court and there is a church court. That we may also and need also to make judgments in the cases of discipline in the midst of the congregation. And then a false witness that is a very evil thing. But as it must be in the court, so it must be to begin with, much before the court, already in our heart.
And that judgment is a judgment in truth. David writes, of him that speaketh the truth in his heart. And so our fathers also speak here that in all dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. Thus, the truth that is beginning within us. How often, congregation, is that not different? That a man, and we have made our brother a criminal before that we have even heard him. And not only so, but we have also spoken it to someone else. Solomon speaks about talebearers. He says their words, they are wounds. As wounds, they go into the innermost part of the belly. And that is not only untruths about our neighbors, but they are also sometimes truths about our neighbors. Truths that ought not to go from mouth to mouth, but truths that ought to go directly to him, or truths that sometimes need to be covered over by the love of our heart. A talebearer revealeth secrets, we read. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Do we know what it is to conceal a matter? And that does not need to go from lip to lip. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thus, not only the importance of truth, but also the obligation to truth. And what is our obligation to truth? What is the foundation already of that obligation? That is in our creation. In our creation already. The understanding of man seeking the truth. So we are created, that our very understanding that is seeking to know the reality, and thus those that are without the Word of God, they are already without excuse, knowing in themselves that our very understanding is seeking to know reality and truth, and then they know in themselves that they may not deceive their neighbor. If that is so with those without the Word, how much more so those who receive the Word? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And knowing the foundation of that commandment, what is the foundation of it? It is lying in the very truth of God himself, the very nature of God. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is now the foundation. Thus, Satan of the lie, God, a God of truth, of whom are we? Of whom are you, boys and girls? We have fallen so deeply. Our heart that has become deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we read in God's Word that all men are liars. And therefore, we must consider in our last thought for a moment what must be our carriage when we are under this falsehood. False witness. Actually, that is a contradiction. A contradiction in the very terms. Why? Because a witness is one who is bringing, is speaking what he has seen that is reality. And a false witness then is one who is bringing a lie under the cover of the truth. To be a witness is already to say that I am going to speak the truth. And now to falsify my words when I claim to be a witness, that is a double evil. So we read of Ananias and Sapphira that the Lord, he was so unmerciful. You know the sin. It was to lie, not only, but it was to lie unto the Holy Ghost. And what an awful thing that is, to be the object of false witness. And yet the world is full of this, and God's church is often the subject or the object of such a false witness. We know when the children of Israel were denied the straw, that Pharaoh still continued to demand the tail of bricks. And what do we read? We read the children of Israel, they saw that they were in an evil case. In an evil case. Because they saw how that the forces of evil, they were working and working, and that they were so very strong that there was no way that they might expect to come out of this evil outside of a miracle from above. How is that now with a false witness? It is possible that in witnessing a man makes a mistake in that witness, that he says something that is not true, but a false witness in itself is one who has an evil motive. He has another motive. He has a reason for bringing his false witness. It is no mistake, and therefore it is a great evil. But it is because of that evil, and it is because of this motive, that it is so impossible most of the time to come out from under this often evil, this awful evil. The forces of evil, they are so very, very deceitful and so very, very strong. Naboth. What could he do? Can he defend himself? Is there any use in him defending himself and in telling the truth? What is now the cause? Ahab is a covetous man, and he has so little regard for the institutions of the Lord. But there is even worse than Ahab, there is a Jezebel. And the enmity that is living in the heart of Jezebel, the enmity for the God of Israel, the enmity for the people of the Lord, for the law of the Lord, for all of the commandments of the Lord. And thus, what is Naboth fighting against? Or he is fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, how great then are those forces of evil? Is it now any different with Ahimelech the priest? Doeg. Doeg was an Edomite. Perpetual enmity between Jacob and Esau that is coming out generation after generation. And then the falsehood and being the specific object of that falsehood, that is an awful thing. Was it any different with Stephen? They were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spake. When he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost. Was it any different with the apostles? When they lay in prison for speaking of that one name given under heaven among men? Or was it not that spiritual wickedness in high places? Was it not the enmity of Satan against that name that is making them to be the objects of that false witness? And is it not still the same today? Are there not those who lay in the prisons who indeed are innocent because Satan is so very busy? And then, not only in a natural way for the things in this world, but are there not still those who are laying under persecutions concerning the name of the Lord God of hosts? Or will that also be our portion one day? We do not know what is coming upon us. And therefore, what is now to be our carriage under such falsehood? Is there a place for self-defense? May a man speak. May he say what that truth, what that reality is. Indeed. Indeed, there is a place for self-defense. And because the judges of the land, they are those to whom that widow may come when her adversary is continually coming against her. And yet we ought to be prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared for evil to triumph. Why? Because Satan, he has been allowed by the Lord a place in this world, and we can be sure that if we will stand for the truth, that we will become the objects of persecution. And that is not only in the world, but that is also within the church. Is that a discouragement? That ought not to be a discouragement. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, when that is our portion, blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice. Rejoice. That is what the Lord Jesus says ought to be our carriage under this falsehood. Rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thus, there is a comfort in this. What does the Lord Jesus say? There is a comfort in it because you are following in the footsteps of the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Was he the object of false witness? Oh, we have heard it in the weeks gone by. How many times that he was declared innocent. And all the accusations that they have brought against him, they were false. What did he do? Did he ever speak? Sometimes. Sometimes, when it came to the honor of his father and the honor of that work, and then he spoke. But when it came to the finishing of his own work for his church, his own purpose, when it came to walking in that way of self-denial, and then he was as a lamb before his shearers, and he opened not his mouth. Oh, then there is comfort in going in his way. There is also comfort in a good conscience, even though that every falsehood may be stated against us. Peter says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Thus there is comfort in a good conscience. When all men will bring false witness, they brought it against the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he may say before the Lord, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. No, that does not mean that a man has no sin. That does not mean that he is able to stand in the judgment before God. But it means that concerning a particular sin, that he is without fault. And then indeed we are able to stand before our judge. And that is the last comfort. The last comfort is what? For those who are now the objects of that false witness. The last comfort is in the person of that judge, that he judges a righteous judgment, and that he is not as the judges that are in this world. No, God is the judge. And that truth that is going to be revealed by that king that scattereth away all evil with his eyes. And there shall no false witness come there and be acknowledged by that judge, but only that true witness, that true and that faithful witness. And then he will speak on the behalf of the people. And then he will say, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that they be with me where I am. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, a few words, but we have that liar in our heart. O grant us true conversion, and keep us on every side, that we may loathe that sin, that we may loathe ourselves, and that lie that is welling up in our heart, to deliver ourselves time and again from our circumstances in this life. Oh, do wash and cleanse us in the precious and all-atoning blood of thy dear Son. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Bring us safely to our homes. Be with us in the week to come. Help us with our labors, each one in our place in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 69. 1, 3, 5, 6, and 7. Be thou my judge, O righteous Lord. Try thou my inmost heart. I walk with steadfast trust in thee, nor from thy ways depart. 1, 3, 5, 6, and 7 of 69.
Precious Lord.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Blessing.